Appreciate that. Man, sounded good. Amen. Good message, too. 1 John, if you would, this morning. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. All the way over to the end of the book. Lord doesn't come back before about 12:10. We'll finish up 1 John today. I'd be okay if he came back before we got finished. That'd be all right. I know you would be man, Lord came back. We didn't even get to finish. But I won't be disappointed. 1 John chapter 5. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 17. This is kind of where we ended or wrapped up last time as part of the last message. 1 John 5, 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We dealt with the sin unto death and what all that meant last week, so we won't go into that again. But in verse 18, John, under the revelation, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes on and says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know, I want you to notice verse 18, it says, and we know. Then in verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And of course, then John ends the book with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I'm going to talk this morning about the last few things we know. The last few things we know. Father, as we come to you, pray that you help us as we look into your word. And Lord, help us this morning to just stay physically in the room, mentally aware and alert of what's going on, to hear your word. I know some a little shorter on sleep this morning. I know there's many thoughts of the week that's coming up in the afternoon. So we just pray that you help us to just forget about all that for just a moment and focus on your word for just a little bit. And as I said earlier, and as we always pray, if there is someone here today, Lord, I don't know what's in the heart of everyone. But if there is someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, who's never been born again, regenerated, converted, has never had their sins placed under the blood of Christ, that you might speak to their heart. You know, even though this message isn't particularly about that, we know that you can take it and make application as you see fit. And so we pray that you would do so today. And then help us all, again, just to apply your word in a way that you would have us to, or as we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Y'all ready to go?
Amen.
No, seriously, are you really ready to, ready to go after losing an hour last night? I know everybody went to bed an hour earlier last night, so you would be ahead of the game today. But any rate, just try to hang in there, will you? It'll get better in about a week. You'll finally catch up and get back up to where you need to be. All right? When I was a teenager, And I was, at one point, as hard as that may be to believe for some, when I was a teenager and then on into my young adulthood, and I don't mean this to be insulting to anyone, I'm insulting myself, if nothing else. When I was a teenager and then on into my young adulthood, looking back on that time, I oftentimes think that I wish I was as smart as I thought I was back then. Matter of fact, sometimes I wish I was as smart now as I thought I was back then, and I wish I had the perfect understanding of things, you know, back then that I thought I had. I had perfect understanding of all things. I know, don't tell me, I've got it all figured out. I think we all kind of go through that, and I certainly went through that as well. You know, I felt such assurance that I was right about so many things. I mean, no matter what my parents said, no matter what I heard preached at church, you know, no matter what the pastor said or the Sunday school teacher, priest, I know they say that, but I know I've got it all figured out. Of course, I knew, because due to my extensive Bible knowledge at that point in my life, not to mention my vast life experience and the great wisdom that I'd accumulated in my 17 years on this earth, I was certainly in a place to decide for myself what was okay and what wasn't okay and what was right and wasn't right, regardless of what was preached or what was heard. And we can't just pick on young people for that, because the truth is there's a lot of people today in our culture, adults, Christians even sometimes, many times today, who are kind of similar. They're so confident in what they know. you know, despite what the Bible says or despite what they hear, you know, they're confident that they know so much, and despite the decisions they make and the choices they make and their thinking, which oftentimes contradicts God's word, and you try to talk to them about it, and of course everyone knows, everyone is sure of all that they know and everything that they know. Well, John closes out this book that God used him to pen with some things that we know. If you noticed, again, I pointed out as we read it, all the "we know" statements that are made in this passage. There's three or four "we know, we know, we know." And so John closes out this book with some things that every child of God ought to know. There are certain things, as John closes this book out, and again, I remind you, this is a book about assurance, so it kind of makes sense that John would close the book out with things that we know. And when he talks about these things that we know, these last few "I know" or "we know" statements, he's referring to knowledge that as a child of God should be intuitive. You know what intuitive? Intuitive simply means we should just know it. I mean, there's certain things, and I believe that. I believe when you get saved, there's certain intuitive knowledge that comes with being saved. You know, you may not understand all the doctrine and all the different things, every aspect of everything, but there's certain knowledge that's intuitive. When I got saved, there are certain things that I just knew. I mean, I knew I should go to church. Nobody had to tell me that. I just knew I should do it. You know, instead, we have to talk ourselves out of that. But we have this intuitive knowledge. This is what a child of God does. This is what God wants of us, so we're going to go do it. I had an intuitive knowledge that there were certain things that I shouldn't be doing anymore, certain ways I shouldn't be talking anymore, certain things that I, you know, that shouldn't come out of my mouth anymore, certain things that shouldn't go through my eyes anymore. There was just intuitive knowledge that nobody had to tell me about, just part of being saved. And John's going to point out some intuitive things here, or things that I believe should be intuitive to us, these things that we should know, John says, and there's several of them that he's going to point out to us. And so we're going to look at these things that we should know or should understand. They won't be news to many of us because we should know them. And so they won't be a great deal of new information here, but something maybe we need to be reminded of. But again, maybe we need to hear it. So, are you ready to go? Okay, first of all, the first thing that a saved person ought to intuitively know, one of the things that we should know, is the great contrast that John makes a reference to in verse 19. In verse 19, he talks about this contrast, and it's a contrast that we should all know. He says in verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And so in verse 19, we see this truth, this contrast, this knowledge that should be intuitive to every child of God, anyone who is saved. And that intuitive knowledge, that intuitive truth, is one that we've talked about many times. You've heard it preached and taught in Sunday school. This intuitive knowledge is a truth that now that I'm saved, now that I'm born again, there is a continuing difference between me and the world that I was saved out of. There's a great contrast now, or should be, between the life that I'm living now and the life I lived then. Between my thinking now and my thinking then. There should be a contrast between the person I am now and the person I was then. We should be a different people, a different person than we were then. And so John says this should be intuitive knowledge, and it should be intuitive. I don't understand people who profess to be saved, who claim to be saved, and they just want to be what they've always been. Now, when you get saved, there should be this intuitive understanding that there ought to be a contrast now between me and the person I was and the world that I was saved out of. And so John points out this contrast that should be there, this intuitive knowledge that ought to be in every saved person. Now, we've talked about this already in John, but in verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." World, of course, as we've said many times, the world is not the ball that we're sitting on. World here is a reference to those around us. These are the people that I interact with on a daily basis who don't know the Lord. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. Some of them are your family members. Some of them are people you work with. Some of them are people you go to school with. Some of them are those that you live among in your neighborhood. These are the people who don't know the Lord. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. As a result of that, so oftentimes they have different values, don't they? They have different priorities. They have a different mindset. They have a different perspective about things. They're directed by a different set of goals, a different set of wants. They're different people from us. Now, we understand them because we were once them, but they have a whole different viewpoint of life and what's important and what matters and what is valued and the goals that we should have in our life. And so we have us, and then we have the world. And John says there's a contrast between those two. Now we see the first part of that contrast in verse 19 when John says this, we know that we are of God. Now if you're saved today, you should know down to the depths of your soul that you are of God. You should know that you're saved. The only way to be saved is to know that you're saved. And if you can't say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am of God. I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Please let us help you before you leave today. But John says this one thing that we know that we are of God. Now, this is referring to those of us who at some point in our past were born again. If you were born again at some time in the past, say amen. Amen. Right? So that means that you are of God. You are His. You're a child of God. You're in the family of God. You are His child. And so it's referring to those at some point who in the past were born again, who made the choice to be born again, to become a child of God, to be of God. I'm thankful this morning that God lets us make that choice. Aren't you glad today that God's not Calvinistic and God makes that choice for you? Aren't you glad God allows you to make that choice to be one of His children and to be of Him and to become a child of God? And so it says, he says, we know this truth that we are of God. Now this isn't referring to this meaningless statement that we hear so many celebrities saying. I don't know what's going on in this. Well, I've never known what was going on in the celebrity world. But I don't know what's going on today because we're hearing celebrity after celebrity and talk show host after talk show host who have decided that they believe in God, that now I believe in God. And I've seen a number of them who have proclaimed that now I'm going to be a Christian. I declare myself to be a Christian. And so we see these people talking about, well, I believe in God now. And I am now decided that I'm a Christian. That's who I'm going to side with. And they make this decision or declare themselves to be so. But there's a massive difference between believing in God your own way, and there's a huge difference between declaring yourself to be a Christian and being born again, being born of God, having experienced the new birth. Those are two vastly different things. You can declare yourself a hamburger if you want to, but that doesn't make you one. All right? And the same thing's true of a Christian as well. You can declare yourself one if you want to, but that doesn't make you one. The only way to become a Christian is you must be born again. And so John says, we know, if you're saved this morning, he says, we know that we are of God. This is a knowledge, and since the day I got saved, I've known that. God didn't have to send me a letter. I didn't get a membership card in the mail. All right. When I got up off that altar, having accepted Christ as my Savior, I knew that I was His. I knew that I was a child of God, that I was born again. But it's not just something that happens to us. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm a Christian today. I didn't wake up one day and decide, you know what? I'm born again today. I'm in God's family. It's not something that just happened to us, but it's also not something that just happened to us in the past, the decision that we made, and now we've moved on with our life. I didn't get born again. I didn't get saved. I didn't become a Christian and say, okay, well, I've checked that box. Now I'm going to move on with my life and got onto other things that are important in my life. That was an important decision to me back then, but now I'm kind of moving on with my life. It's not that either, is it? It's a life-changing thing that takes place. You know, a lot of people today say, well, I was saved at some point in the past. I was saved when I was growing up. You know, we were in church and I made a profession of faith. I went forward and prayed with the preacher and I got saved when I was a kid. But that was something, you know, that happened back then, and they don't allow it to affect their life too much now. You know, they like to brag, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. I got saved back then, but it doesn't really have much of an influence or impact on their life now. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I made that decision way back then, and that decision has followed me and impacts my life from that day until now, because I am of God, which is kind of a big deal. If you notice what he says in verse 19, he says, and we know. If you've been with us through 1 John, or if you've ever studied 1 John, one of John's favorite things is the present tense statement. He makes a lot of present tense statements, a lot of present tense verbs in his book, because this is about assurance. And so John, we know, is also present tense. In other words, think about this. Being born again was not just something that I did in the past. It's not just a box that I checked and now I'm living my life. It is a present tense knowledge. And what that simply means is it's a knowledge that I carry with me every day. I carry with me every day the knowledge that I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God. It's not that I'm super spiritual, it's just that there's never a day. Listen, I never live a day that I don't think about the fact that I'm saved. I never live a day that I don't think about my Lord. I never live a day that I don't think about my Savior. I never live a day that I don't think about His Word. I never live a day that I don't think about I need to talk to Him today. I've never gone a couple days, man, I completely forgot I'm saved. I'm glad I went to church tonight and the preacher said, you know, you have to do this to get saved. I'm glad he said something because I had completely forgotten that. I forget a lot of stuff. You can ask my wife. I'm a master at forgetting things. Someone told me one time. So the problem is your brain is like a plateau. There's only so much room for stuff. So finally, when you put one more thing on it, like a shelf, it just falls off the back. So I forget a lot of stuff. I have a very little shelf, but I have never, ever forgotten that I'm a child of God. I have never forgotten for a day that I'm a child of God. It's with me all the time. I am a child of God. I am of God. It affects me. It's something I remember every day. It affects me. And it's constantly from that day until now moving forward. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about this truth. Being born again, and so being of God, one of His children, is a knowledge that affects my every day. It affects my every choice. It affects my every decision. It affects my entire lifestyle, and on and on and on a constant basis. It is my first consideration when it comes to anything of any value. I may not think about what does God want me to eat for lunch, but I think about when it comes to anything of any importance, if it comes to anything of any size, if it comes to anything that matters in life, my first consideration is, what does my Lord want? What does God want me to do? What's God's will? I should talk to God about this. I wonder what God's Word says. Are you with me? It affects every part of my being, and it's a knowledge that I carry with me. I know. I didn't know. I know that I'm a child of God. It's a constant knowledge. It's a knowledge that shapes my life. Every aspect of my life is anchored in that knowledge that I am His. A blood-bought, born-again child of God. And it affects everything, should affect everything I do. I don't care if you're 15, 55, or 105, or 165 drawing Social Security. You should know that you're saved. If you watch the news, you know what I meant, but you should know that you're saved. Amen? If I was 165, I'd be, Lord, please. It's time. Take me home. But there's a contrast here in verse 19 as well. We see the other side. And we know that we are of God, but he says we also know this, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Come on, do you see the contrast? I know that I'm a blood-bought child of God, but I also know that the world that I was saved out of lieth in wickedness. In contrast to me now, like I was before I got saved, is the whole world that lies in wickedness. Now, wickedness in this verse doesn't necessarily talk about that which is depraved. When we think of wickedness, we think of that which is lewd and depraved and ugly and immoral. It doesn't necessarily refer to those things. The word actually means that which is hurtful. You know, before many of us, if you got saved earlier, later in life, many of you did things that were hurtful, that were harmful, that weren't good for you, that were worthless and evil, and had no value, that were damaging. And this is the idea of wickedness. We know this is the world. The world constantly does stuff. You don't need a Bible to tell you this. Turn on the news. Amen. The Bible, the world is constantly involved in that which is hurtful, which is damaging. We can't seem to figure out what's wrong because it's every new decision, every new approach to fixing ourselves just causes more damage. It's more hurtful. We murder the unborn. You know, we're involved in wars and killing people and all the stuff that goes on in the world today. It's just constant, isn't it? We've destroyed marriage, destroyed the home, destroyed the family. We're destroying our children. We're destroying our nation, our economy, just one horrible decision after another, because the world lies in wickedness. Because it makes decisions. While I know that I'm a child of God, in my entire life and my decision making is anchored in that knowledge, the world is anchored in a different knowledge. And so for that reason, they do those things that are harmful and damaging. Come on, you don't work around people you think who talk about their life, and you go, man alive, what's wrong with you? Make different decisions. Make different choices. Here's a thought. How about following the owner's manual, the word of God? Since God gave you life, God knows how life should be lived. Why don't you follow what God says? But he says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Sin or disobeying God's word is always ultimately so. Do you believe that? Sin is ultimately always damaging. It's always ultimately hurtful. Sin may not seem like it at the moment. We know that. Sin may actually seem fun, pleasurable, enjoyable. It may seem harmless at the moment. What I like about the Bible is the Bible, well, I like a lot of things, but one of the things I like about it is the Bible's completely honest about that. The Bible doesn't try to tell us that sin isn't any fun, that there's no pleasure in it, that you won't enjoy in your flesh sin. The Bible nowhere says that. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. Look at it real quick. You already know the passage. Many of you look over in Hebrews 11 what it says about Moses and his decision when he was down in Egypt. And Hebrews 11. Verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So the Bible is very clear that sin is enjoyable. It can be pleasurable. It can be fun. But it is seasonal fun. It is seasonal enjoyment. It is seasonal pleasure. What it means is that it quickly passes away and then something else comes along. The payment, the wages of sin become due. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The dangerous thing about sin is the fact that it's pleasurable up front, but it's seasonal, which means it passes away, and then sooner or later, as we all know, the bill comes due. The wages of sin come due. And James 1 and verse 14 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then sin, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and then sin, when it is finished, brings forth continual enjoyment and pleasure. No, it brings forth death. It brings forth destruction and misery and damage and hurt. And so John says, we know this, that we are of God. And our thinking is anchored in that. In contrast to us, if we're saved, or at least it should be in contrast to us, is the thinking of the world. And the thinking of the world is this. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. We're not concerned about sin. We're concerned about the moment. And at the moment, we are enjoying ourselves. And so John says there's this great contrast between, because the world lieth in wickedness. The world only cares about the moment. And I know that because that's the way we all used to be. The world just cares about what we're doing right now. Just cares about the moment. The moment that they're living. And John said, notice this, what he says in 5:19 in our text. He says this, he says, the world lieth in wickedness. John said that, or John said that the world lieth is in this way of thinking. It lies in this mentality that what's enjoyable for the moment's all that matters. If it makes sense to me, it's all that matters. If I don't see anything wrong with it, that's all that matters. I'm not worried about the damage tomorrow because I'm having fun now. And so the Bible says that the world lieth in that mentality. It lieth in that thinking. You know, I'm pretty sure this is true of you. It's certainly true of me. And that is, I don't lay down anywhere unless I'm comfortable. I don't lay down in the face of danger. If I see a lion coming, I don't lay down. You know, if I find out somebody's breaking into my house, I just don't keep laying there. I make my wife get up and deal with it. Right? That'd be something to behold. But at any rate, if I told her, get up and deal with it, I can imagine what she would say, so we won't go there. Plus, I'm not going to do it anyway. I got the stuff on my side of the bed. So I don't lie down anywhere where I'm comfortable. You know, I go to airports, you know, you're flying somewhere and you see these people sprawled out on the floor all over the airport. First of all, I'm thinking, who would lay on that nasty floor? And then secondly, I'm not comfortable with lying down while strangers are walking all around me. I don't lie down where I'm not comfortable. And that's the point that John is making. He says the world lieth in this thinking because they're comfortable in it. Because it's pleasurable for the moment. They don't have to sacrifice self. They don't have to give anything up. They don't have to give their self to God. They lie in this. And they're comfortable in this thinking. And it's amazing, isn't it? When everything starts going wrong, they still seem to be comfortable in it. And there's the contrast. I'm not comfortable in thinking like I used to think. I'm not comfortable in that mentality that pleasure for the moment is all that matters. I'm not comfortable in this idea that as long as I don't see anything wrong with it, then it must be okay, because I've been wrong about a lot of stuff. I don't feel comfortable in that type of thinking. I want to know what God says. I find myself, now that I'm born again, the contrast is now I am most comfortable when I let God do my thinking, when I follow His Word. So He says there's this contrast, this idea that we're born of God. Our priorities have changed. What we focus on is different. Our concerns are different. Our goals are different. The world lies in that mentality that we all once used to lie in or lay in, whatever the word would be. That's the way we all used to be, but now things are different. So there is a contrast that every child of God faces today. Y'all still with me? We live in a world where the lost around us are driven by wickedness, that which is sin, that which violates God's word. It's pleasurable. It's a pleasurable way to live for the moment, for a season, which is all they're worried about. But sooner or later, the wages of sin come due in this life, and then they pay for it. We're supposed to be in a contrast to that. We're supposed to be making decisions and living in contrast to that. In other words, living every day with the knowledge that I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Living every day rooted in the knowledge that I am of God. We're to be driven by a different set of rules, a different set of priorities, because we're different from that. You know, the world, if they consider God's word at all, if they consider God's commandments at all, usually claim something like this. The world, usually, their mentality toward God and His word is usually something like this. Well, you know, most sins, most things the Bible talks about that are sin, it's just small. You know, it's not that important. It's just a small thing. There may be a few big ones, but for the most part, it really doesn't matter. You know, the world, if they think about God's word at all, they'd say, you know, most sins are harmless. It's not hurting anyone, not hurting anybody. Sure, there are a few that can hurt people, but certainly the stuff I'm doing doesn't really hurt anybody or harm anybody. Most sins, you know, I think most sins are permissible. This is a different time. People don't think like they used to. Most sins today, the Bible talks about, are sin. It's permissible. Sure, there are a few that still cross the line, but most of them are kind of permissible. Most sins are kind of acceptable today. It's acceptable to do these things today. It wasn't back then. The Bible's outdated, and it was a different time today, you know, and it's acceptable to do some of the stuff that the Bible says that you shouldn't do. Sure, there are some things that are still less acceptable, but most stuff is kind of acceptable. If the world thinks about the Word of God, this is kind of how they think. And of course, none of that's based on God's Word. It's based on the desires of their heart. But in verse 17 of chapter 5, God said this, all unrighteousness is sin. There is no sin that is acceptable. There is no sin that is permissible. There is no sin that isn't too bad. There is no sin that is okay. It's all sin. All sin is unrighteous. Righteous. And so our mentality is to be different. God says all unrighteousness is sin. There's not a single act of unrighteousness that is not sin. By the way, if you'll notice in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Once again, this is John's favorite thing. This is present tense. All unrighteousness, everything that violates God's word, is present tense right now, today, sin. There are no things that the Bible, nothing, no thing. There's nothing that the Bible says was sin It all is sin. There was nothing that used to be sin that's no longer sin. It's all sin. It's still sin. There's no such thing as, well, that was yesterday. That's the way it used to be. People thought different back then. So then it was sin, but now it's not sin. No, John says through God says through John, all unrighteousness is sin. It was sin. It is sin. And if the Lord tarries for 100 years, it will be sin because it's still sin. There's no such thing as, well, that was back in 1995 in the olden days. You know, that was back in when it used to be when people, you know, were still trying to discover the wheel, you know, in the 1990s. He said, no, it is, all unrighteousness is sin. Amen? Amen. There's no such thing as used to be. No such thing as we've kind of outgrown that as a culture now. You know, we've advanced because you've noticed how much smarter we are today than we used to be. You notice how we've advanced. You know, we can warm up leftovers in a minute and a half, but we can't figure out what a man is or a woman is, or we're mutilating our kids. We've gotten technologically greater, but we have declined morally and spiritually.
Amen.
Because we have forgotten that what was sin is sin, and tomorrow it will still be sin.
That's right.
It's one of the things I like about God's word. Pretty consistent.
That's right.
I don't have to get up tomorrow and go, I wonder if this is still sin. No, John says all unrighteousness is sin. And this is to be our mentality, that all these things. This is the contrast between us and the world. The first step to living a blessed and victorious Christian life is to know that and accept it. That what was sin is sin. Because if you don't do that, you'll struggle with sin and separation and joy and holiness until you accept that truth. That what was sin is sin. Until you accept that truth as a child of God, you'll spend your whole life arguing about what you can do and what you can't do, what was different back then and how it's different today, how the culture's changed, how the times have changed. Well, people see it differently today than they used to see it. No, it's sin, was sin, is sin, will be sin tomorrow. Whatever God calls an abomination or sin or whatever it may be is still an abomination and is still sin and will be tomorrow. I don't care how people see it. The only person I care about is how God sees it. And so we have to have this understanding. And listen, we know that we face this contrast every day. We live among people who follow a different set of rules and goals. We want to enjoy today. Me and Brother Daniel, don't we? We want to enjoy today. I want to enjoy today, but not at the cost of my fellowship with God. I want to enjoy today, but not without paying the price, but without paying the price of sin tomorrow. I want to enjoy today, but not at the cost of my tomorrow. I want to enjoy today, but we're more concerned about our future, about our eternity. So as a child of God, the first thing, and take hope, the first one is the long one. The one thing that should be intuitive to us is the fact that now that I'm a child of God, I am His. Amen. The world that I was saved out of lies in wickedness, violating God's word, horrible decisions, living for the moment, which brings nothing but harm. They're concerned about the day, but not the future. But I'm different now. We're different now because we live in this contrast. Secondly, quickly, the second great truth that we should all know is that avoiding the harmful thinking of the world doesn't happen without effort. You understand that there's this contrast. Now, I'm to avoid being dragged back into that. Are you with me? I don't want to be dragged back into that mentality. I don't want to be dragged back into that thinking. But to do so takes effort on my part. Look at verse 18. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God does what? Keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. So my goal is, now that I understand this contrast is there, I don't want to be dragged back into the past. First, the word of the Lord tells us, or the word of God tells us, that those of us who are truly born again through the blood of Christ, in verse 18, sinneth not. Now we know, we've been over this 100 times, chapter 1 of 1 John tells us that if we say that we have not sinned, we are a liar. So we know that John's not saying that now that we're saved, we never sin. Because we do sin. We do mess up. We do foul up. We do make serious mistakes. And we know that it doesn't mean that we never sin. Sinneth not is another example, once again, of these present tense verbs that John likes to use. It means that one who is born again does not go on and go on and go on and go on sinning. I may sin. We call it a mistake or messing up, but I sinned in some way. And what John's talking about is a person who's truly born again doesn't just go on and go on and go on habitually sinning in the same thing all the time. Something's wrong when that's the case. John says we just don't go on doing it. It means one who's born again doesn't go on and on in sin. They may fall, but they're different than the world. Verse 19 says the world lieth in wickedness. A born-again person doesn't lie in wickedness. He may fall into wickedness. He may stumble into a bad decision. He may see the pleasure of sin for a moment and be foolish enough to follow the lie of all that. But he doesn't just lie there. He gets up, confesses his sin, repents, and gets his life right and goes on. The world lies in wickedness. A child of God should never lie in wickedness, because we understand the cost of all of it. And we get up and straighten ourselves out and get on with serving the Lord. It's inconsistent for someone to claim to be born again and yet be able to live habitually in sin, never convicted, never chastened, just going on and on and on and on. And they would say, no, it's wrong. That's not true of super Christians. It's not true of preachers or Sunday school teachers. He says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God, whoever, all, any, anyone, all those do not go on in sin. God convicts them. He chastens them. They say, oh my word, what have I done? And they get their heart right with God. You get back to serve. Come on, that's the proper behavior of a child of God. But this avoiding habitual sin, not being duped by the world to live after their life and thinking, isn't something that just happens because you're saved. You know, a young person doesn't just get saved and now all of a sudden they're not going to fall for the lies of the world. And the same thing's true of older people. You just don't get saved and all of a sudden now, I'm 13, whatever age, I'm saved now. I don't have to worry about the thinking of the world. I don't have to worry about falling for the lies of the world because I'm saved now. It just comes automatic that I don't have to worry about it. Well, I'm 63 now or 73 now and I just got saved. I don't have to worry about the world anymore. They're thinking because, you know, I'm saved now. So it's like an insurance policy. I'm protected now because I'm saved from the thinking and the draw and the influence of the world. Well, that's not what John says. One thing is for sure, and that is that when you and I got saved, if you're saved today, God gives us the tools to live a righteous life. He gives us what we need to live the life that God wants us to live. He gives us the light. He gives us the tools that we need to avoid the foolish mistakes and sins of the world. But we have to make an effort to do so. Which is why John says in verse 18, we must keep ourselves. We take the tools that God gave us, the Word of God, which you probably have in your lap, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, preaching and teaching and instruction and growing and discipleship. We take those tools that God gives us, and now we set forth to keep myself from going back that way. You have to keep yourself from falling for the foolish thinking of the world. We have to keep ourselves. The word keep is the same word that appears many times in the Bible. It's more of a military term. It means to set a guard, to watch over, to take care, to pay attention to. He says, so I've been saved out of that. I'm not what I once was. There's this great contrast. I want to have a good time today, but I don't want it to cost me tomorrow. And so I understand now that I'm saved. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to fall for that foolish thinking of the world again. And I understand, though, that it's going to take some effort on my part. God's given me the tools, but I've got to pick them up and use them. And I have to guard myself against that thinking. I have to protect myself against that thinking. I have to keep an eye on my thinking. I have to keep an eye on what's coming out of my mouth. Hey, I have to keep an eye on my attitude toward the world, toward the thinking of the world. I have to watch my attitude toward what they're doing. Well, I don't see anything wrong. You got an attitude problem. And so he says, I've got to purposely keep myself from sliding back into that mentality. God doesn't do it for us. Don't you wish he did? Wouldn't it be great if the day you got saved, God says, that's it. The world can no longer penetrate your brain. The world can no longer influence you. Sin will no longer have any appeal to you. Be great, wouldn't it, if God kind of put us in a spiritual Ziploc bag, you know, where nothing could get through to us. But instead, we're to live by faith, taking the tools that he gives us because he wants us to desire to do so. Always watching any influence of the world that lies in wickedness in her life, words, actions, attitudes. Listen, he or she remembers what they, if we're going to keep ourselves, then he or she has to remember what they've been taught in the Word of God. Many of you have grown up in church. You've heard enough stuff taught to you over years in the Word of God and taught to you out of the Word of God in church to defend yourself against the world's thinking. You just got to pick up the tools and use them. Instead of just going, well, it's different tonight. My friends say this and the people I work with are doing that. Pick up the tools and keep yourself from the life that you were saved out of. They remember, you know, if you're going to protect yourself, you've got to remember what you've been taught of the Word of God. Remember, man alive, remember the examples, both good and bad, of those who have gone before you. Think of everyone that you know who used to serve God and whose life is now a mess and they're nothing like they once were because they slid back over into the wrong kind of thinking. Think about those who serve God and are still serving the Lord and being used and able to teach Sunday school and be involved in the ministries of the church because they've kept themselves separate from the world's thinking. If you're going to keep yourself from that thinking, you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, because if you're trying to think like the world, he is screaming at you. They believe by faith what God prohibits is prohibited for a reason. The world is great at presenting all of this stuff as great fun and great enjoyment, as if you're missing out on something, but you have to believe by faith God's word that if God prohibits it, there's a reason why he prohibits it. And if you don't believe that, you'll find out the hard way why God prohibits it. You know the old saying, experience is a great teacher, but it's an expensive one. They believe by faith, not only that what God prohibits, he prohibits for a reason, but they genuinely believe that what God says about sin is true. I may not understand why God says I can't do that, but I'm just going to, by faith, trust God that it's true. They listen to counsel of experienced godly people. They generally pray and seek God's leadership. Not this stuff, well, I prayed about it, so I'm going to go do what I wanted to do. No, I've genuinely sought God's leadership and God's will. They believe that the key to a good life is through obedience to God's word. Listen, the real way to have a good life and enjoy life is to obey God. He's given us all the tools, but we have to pick them up and use them, lest we slide back into that old lifestyle. If you're going to remain a contrast to the world, you got to use the tools he's given you. If we'll make an effort to keep ourselves, we'll never have to worry about being touched by the wicked one. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be touched by the wicked one. I don't like being touched by anybody but my wife. I don't want to be touched by the wicked one. You know the word touch in this verse? The word touch doesn't mean to lay your finger on. It's not what it means. Give me here, stand for just a second. The word touch means to touch for the purpose of arresting. So in other words, sin is kind of like this, kind of shakes your hand like it's your buddy, and then it jerks you in and arrests you. And so John says, he's tough, he can handle it. Hurt me a little bit, but he can handle it. He says, the child of God takes the tools that God's given them because they understand that if they allow the world to touch them very much, it will arrest them. Because the devil does this stuff for the purpose of grabbing us and grabbing a hold of us. He says, so if you're saved today, you need to know that you are of God. You are his. Amen. It should affect every bit of your thinking. Every day you should never forget. It should impact every meaningful decision in your life. Everything you go to do. I am a child of God, first and foremost. But there's also this great contrast now between my thinking now and then. I don't want to be dragged back into that thinking. And so if we're going to do that, we must keep ourselves. And to do that, we pick up the tools God's given us, His Word, the preaching and the teaching that we've heard, godly parents, godly examples in our life, people who are more experienced than we are, and their advice and counsel, remembering the people who have crashed and burned, and saying, that's not the way I want to go. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to pray about things. I'm going to see what God says. I don't care what people used to do versus what they do today. I want to do what God does, says to do. And then we'll keep that difference in our life because I don't want to be arrested of Him. And then last one, we're finished. Very simple. The final thing that we're to know as a born-again child of God is in verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come. That's an amen statement. We know that Jesus Christ has come. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, that we are in Him that is true. The devil is a liar. Sin is a liar. The world is a liar. But our Savior and His Word is true. And we know that. We know that Jesus Christ has come. The Son of God's come in the flesh. He came to this earth in human form 2,000 years ago to die in our place, deliver us from a condemnation of sin. And if you're here today and you're not sure you go to heaven or not, the only hope you got is the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for you. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how to make that work for you. So we know that He has come. As a child of God, we know that. Our only hope of escaping hell is that. But for a child of God, Jesus, you know, Christ is no longer physically present here, but we as a child of God know that nonetheless He is present every day in our lives.
Right.
He has come. He is present. He's present through His coming, through the reading of His life in the Bible and the teaching of God's Word and the preaching and teaching that we hear. He is present, isn't He? I think He's present in godly music. I think He's present in our prayer times. He's present in the preaching. He's present in teaching. He's present in our time in God's Word. He's present when we read about His life. He hasn't come and gone forever. He's still very present in our life as a child of God, or He should be when we focus on Him. And because of that, notice in verse 20, so we can quit here. Because of that, because He has come and because He is present, He has given us an understanding. An understanding. In other words, the effect of the new birth, the indwelling of the Spirit, reading about Jesus' life and teaching, reading His Word, picking up the tools that God has given us. He says that through all that, we have an understanding. We have this intuitive knowledge that all of this stuff is true. The Bible is true. What God says about the world is true. What the Bible says about us is true. The harm that sin causes, what God says about it is all true. And we know that because as we read God's Word, He is present in His Word. He's speaking to us constantly about all of it. And we have this knowledge, this understanding that all these things are true. We have an understanding to see that while the world and the devil are liars and the whole world is anchored in thinking that leads to ruined lives and eternal punishment, Jesus Christ, the Father, they are true. They are truth. And what God says is truth. And if we're born again, our lives should be evidence that we indeed are in Him that is true because we live by His truth. And that brings us to John's closing statement in verse 21, where he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's not talking about try to restrain yourself from sticking some little image on your dashboard or fall down before some statue of somebody. In context, he's talking about keep yourself from anything that detracts from Him. Keep yourself from anything that may take His place in your life. Keep yourself from anything that may drag you back into that old way of thinking. And John closes by saying this, we should all say what?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. You know, John closed out this book that focused on assurance with some things that we need to know and remember. There is a contrast between me and the world I was saved out of. That's okay. It's supposed to be that way. Why is it some of God's people don't seem to understand it's supposed to be that way? We are supposed to look weird. We are supposed to be different. Because there's supposed to be a contrast. The world rests in this attitude that sin doesn't really matter, that pleasure in a moment, that's what we should aim for, many of the things the Bible calls sin don't really matter, but God said all sin is equally unrighteous. We ought to enjoy today, but not by sacrificing our peace with God, not by sacrificing our power with Him, not by sacrificing the answer to prayer, not by sacrificing our fellowship with Him. So we strive, or should strive, to maintain that distinction, that difference in our life. But He reminded us that we know that this contrast doesn't come without effort. We have to maintain it. Pick up the tools that God's given us and stand in the face of the world's thinking and say, I am not going to be dragged into that thinking. God has given us the tools. We just have to keep ourselves. And then we know that Jesus has come. He's with us now. He's present with us even as we meet. And we need to know that all these things He tells us is true. Absolutely true. If you could just get a hold of that point, that everything God says is true, that alone would protect you from being dragged back into the world. The only reason we get dragged into the world's thinking is because we begin to doubt whether or not God says about it is true. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from those things that seek to draw you away from Him and back into that worldly thinking. And if you're not saved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we give the invitation in a moment. You ought to come, let us take a Bible and show you how you can know Him as your Savior. Because I know this much, one day you'll wish you had come. You still have today. And we'd love to take the Bible and help you. If you are saved today, maybe you want to come and just say, I just want to thank God that I am a child of God, that it affects every single day of my life, affects every aspect of my life. I'm so thankful that I'm not what I was. Maybe you need to come today and say, I need to pick up some of the tools, because I feel like maybe in my attitude and some thinking, I've been pulled back into that mentality. Maybe you need to come to and say, God, I don't want to do that. I want to maintain that contrast. I want to live for You. I want to live and enjoy my life, but not at the sake of sacrificing my relationship with You. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. If you need to come and just kneel on an old-fashioned altar and say, hey, I just want to thank God for saving me. I want to thank God for the difference He's made in my life. You can sure do that. Maybe you want to come today and say, it's not that I've gone off into gross sin, but, you know, I've kind of been maybe going the wrong way for a little bit. I need to remind myself how important that contrast is. Don't fall for the lie of the devil that none of that stuff really matters anymore. The only way you can reach people is to be like them. Don't believe that stuff. The way we reach people is to be different in contrast, show them something that's real. Maybe you just want to thank Him for the difference He's made. If you're not saved, you can sure come. We'd love to take a Bible and help you with that. You just come down front, say, preacher, I'd like to know more. We'll help you any way we can.